Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I realize that as I'm sitting here, I'm standing here, aren't I? You don't know me, and I don't know most of you, but we have one thing in common, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, I won't try to introduce myself. I have retired. I live in Jackson, Missouri, and so I moved down there after we lived in Illinois. Northern Illinois, up in Peoria, is where we lived, and I'm getting used to Missouri, but I like it. My grandkids are close. I get to see them on a regular basis, and that's a great joy in my life. It's Palm Sunday. And most historians say that that day took place on March 29th, 33 AD, which a week from today will be March 29th, or 2024, which means 1,991 years ago, next Sunday, was this Sunday. I like history in the fact that the Bible is a history book. It's also the Word of God. And I'm not one to say about 2,000 years ago. It was 1,991 years ago. I think it's important for us to understand that, because when we understand that, it helps the Bible to come alive. It helps us to understand that I'm not just reading a story. I'm reading an account that actually took place. So next Sunday, we'll serve our risen Savior oftentimes this Sunday. We look at it, of course, post-happening, but we look at it as a day of celebrating our coming King, one of those things that we look at. And we look at it post, so we know all the happenings that happened that week. They, of course, were looking forward. And so five days later, it would go from this crowd that was celebrating Christ Jesus coming into the city. This huge crowd that gathers, they say somewhere around 50,000 people would merge on Jerusalem in order to be there for the Passover meal. So it's a large crowd that's there, and they've come out to see Jesus and what's happening. And so there's this large crowd, and 5 days later, this whole crowd would disperse, and only two people would follow Jesus into the courtyard where he goes before the court. So this Sunday is really, it's a great reminder to reflect on our views and hopes for our life as it compares to God's will and his way for us. And it's a week that I encourage you to really, really reflect on it. You see, the world paints a picture that our hope is based on fame, fortune, good looks. I think I missed all three. but that's their look. What I want us to understand as we look at it, God's will doesn't always negate that. But our hope is based on something entirely different from that. In 1 Corinthians 12, as I'm thinking of how do I introduce what I want to talk to us about today, in 1 Corinthians 12 states that we are the body of Christ. Paul is writing, and he finishes it with that very familiar passage of Scripture. That last verse says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." He goes on to say, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift," excuse me, "if I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I have nothing.
Amen.
If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." How does that relate to the world's view of success today? Not too close. John wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life." He says that in 1 John 3:16, he said, "Jesus, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Love never fails, and it never gives up on us. If I quit right there, and we left with that fact, we realize that we walk out of here today with the love of God. We're here today because of the love of God to celebrate that, but we leave with it as well in our lives. So leading up to our scripture text this morning, which we'll find in Luke chapter 19 in just a little bit, Jesus has taken before this in these last days, he's been telling his disciples that he needs to go to Jerusalem and why he needs to go to Jerusalem, and they're really confused, but they get it that it's finally to take a kingdom stand. And they believed him because James and John and his mother, their mother kneels before Jesus and asks if they could sit on either side of him in his kingdom. He's going to take his kingdom, and we see some excitement in the disciples, yet maybe a little bit of fear, but realizing that it's now time to take that. It seems like these last few weeks, all the problems of the people have been distracting him and keeping him from doing what he should do. And now finally, this is going to happen and take place. And they said, and we'll read a little bit earlier, they said, "Let's go with him and be a part of it." So if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, reading and beginning to read there at verse 29 for our text this morning. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of our word this morning. Let us pray. Father, we pray for a few moments now that as we look in your word, that you would speak into our hearts, and Lord, that they might hear your word, not mine. I pray that during this time, your word would come alive for us, speak to us, encourage us, challenge us in all that we say. In your name we pray. Amen. So the people are celebrating, and Jesus is crying. What in the world is happening? We look at the difference there. The difference really that taking place is the perspective of all that's happening. The people were celebrating entitlement. They were celebrating what Jesus had done for them in their lives. And Jesus loved them so much, he's crying. Because in a sense, he knew it was the beginning, and he knew the cost. And he knew that he loved that city, and he loved the people of that city. So let me tell you two quick stories. 1984, my wife and I, Ellen, and our oldest son, Abram, were serving at a personal care boarding home in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and it was owned by, it was non-denominational, but it served people of poor people, emotional challenges, mental health concerns, those type of things. And And so it's a large facility, three-story facility, had a fire alarm, of course, in it, and we lived in there. And when the fire alarm goes off, down in the main office, there was a central thing. It told you which wing of the building that had a potential fire. It didn't tell you what room. And so then you had to go down there, you had to look at that, and then you had to run up to that wing, and you had to go down and open every room and check and see what was going on. Well, that night, in the middle of the night, it goes off, and you know, it goes off with this loud screeching, which brings you out of bed going like a crazy man. Not sure, but you're running down. They said, it's in your hallway. So we go down, we're going down our hallway, and sure enough, it was in Emerson's room. And he said a flying bat had gotten his room, and he attacked it with a can of hairspray or underarm deodorant, whatever it was, and it had set off the alarm. Also that summer, there was a softball game, and as staff, we encouraged the residents to play, and Craig said he would play that day. He's a big, loving young fella, and just as kind and as careful as could be, And Joey, and he was willing to try batting, and Joey was willing to pitch. Now, Joey never slowed down, never stopped, and really, Craig was probably taking life in his own hands. It was a good thing it wasn't fast pitch, and it wasn't baseball. But I kept telling Craig, I was catching, and I kept telling Craig, now wait for one you like, because really there was no way to hit most of what was coming in. And then finally, there was this pitch, perfect pitch coming in. All Craig did was, he just stood there with the bat on his shoulder and turns and looks at me and goes, was that one I like? You see, the truth was, the bat was just a moth flying around his room. And the other second truth was, it was a perfect pitch. It should have been the one that he swung at. It was the perfect opportunity. It might never happen again with Joey pitching. I don't know that it did too much that day. But life seems like that. Our lives seem like that. And we have to ask ourselves and constantly check ourselves, did I miss the truth? And did I miss an opportunity? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Jesus never diverted from the truth. We look at his life. The Pharisees, the people of the church, questioned him often, thinking he had missed the truth, thinking that he had done something wrong. Jesus was on his way to be crowned king from the people's point of view, when in actuality, he was on his way to love the world. That's what he really was doing. The thing we have to remember is genuine truth always, always requires a response. If I know the truth, it requires me to respond. The truth? The Bible is truth. It tells us in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, the response is, I declare with my mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but I must confess. The opportunity that comes with that is Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, anyone will not receive the kingdom of God, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. There's opportunity, there's truth, there's response. And yet we say, well, I know all of that, but there's real life in it, and it seems more difficult than that. It's like we mistake it for something we read and know, but not God's actual words for us to live. Or maybe we read it so many times we miss the perfect pitch. We miss the truth of that. I believe in our text this morning, one verse that I really want us to, that stood out to me and challenges me, and it challenges me today, even where I am and who I am. It said, is verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The truth of the matter, the morning is that this morning is that Jesus is king. He comes in the name of the Father. The truth, though, that goes with that, that's deeper than that, is the king makes the decision, not the people. That's what they lived with in there. You and I don't live with that in our world as much as they did. But the question I have to ask myself, and every one of us has to ask and respond to, is Jesus my king? And is his way for my life acceptable? Am I willing to accept it? Am I fully on board with where I am today? Right where I am? Am I living fully engaged right now in the moment where I find myself? Or do I find myself more focused on entitlement, what I want, what we wish we were, always hoping for a better tomorrow? That's a question that each one of us has to answer. Jesus is king. Takes maybe a step further than that. How often do you look at a person, I realize we do from time to time, and go, well, that's insane, or was a genius. And really, that's what they struggled with in their time. Sane or insane, which was Jesus? And the closer they were to worshiping God, the more they struggled with that question. And I challenge us this morning to think about that question. Realize that everything he had been doing for the last few weeks in his life reeked of insanity. He tells his disciples he's going to Jerusalem to be killed. Of all things, they feel like he's going there to die to himself in order to be their king. And he tells James and John he can't choose who gets to sit with him in his kingdom. Why? He's going to be king. Why shouldn't have he had that choice? He's on his way, but he stops and he heals a couple blind guys. He eats with a sinner named Zacchaeus. He hangs around, tells them a story. And they wonder, why all this distraction if we're headed for you to be a king and this is more important? Goes to a party in his honor. He has perfume put on him and this huge extravagant, and then he's riding his little donkey's colt into this city, and all these people are celebrating, and he's crying. Is this guy okay? Does he need to get a grip or what? You and I, probably most of us, we place ourselves, we compare, position ourselves based on other normal people. That's what we're taught. It is what we're taught in life. And we look at the ditches on both sides of that, if you will. Insane, we see as something that's way beyond normal. Insanity that leads to violence and self-destruction. And then there's that other side of insanity, which is genius, that leads to creativity. But you know that they say if you took Van Gogh out of the insane asylum, you wouldn't have half of his art. They say that if Beethoven, if you take away his terrible moodiness, you wouldn't have his music. In one ditch, Satan will destroy us. And often that's the world's view of genius. If we look at people and we see them self-destruct and everybody thinks they're doing everything so marvelous. And then on the other side, as Christians, when I die to self-entitlement and Jesus becomes real in my life and can use me in the body of Christ in the world, that's the world's view of insanity. You're a nutcase. You could be a nut job. But you see, to believe in Jesus, to follow the truth, to take the opportunities, we're going to have to make a choice. And probably sometimes to be declared, maybe, a bit off. That's if we want to know him, not just about him. So who is Jesus personally? And we find ourselves making personal claims that don't always follow reason, because we have a conviction that the Lord places on our hearts. We may talk about conversations with Jesus that others reject, or sometimes are uncomfortable with the simplicity or the personalization we share. So what I share today, it really is not intended to convince the intelligent person intellectually. It's a deliberate challenge to look beyond the world's perceived sanity and reason and grab hold of the truth and live by faith. We have to ask ourselves, do I really believe that Jesus died so that we can have eternal life and that he sends his Holy Spirit to live in me, to dwell in me, and to guide me today? Not in the weeks ahead, but today. Because when we do, we find ourselves in a ditch when we take that choice. We can be labeled different, but the idea that someone out there might not know Jesus challenges us to disciple one more person. We find ourselves maybe talking out loud, praying, personalizing scripture. Our hearts are flooded with joy in the midst of dire circumstances because we believe Jesus' work and is at work. And we struggle with that sometimes today when we look at everything that's going on in our world. Is Jesus at work? The financial world can be at crisis, and yet we're okay with that because it was his money and will always be his money that we have. Serving him happens where we are. While those around us are fixated, if you will, on entitlement, Jesus said, who wants to be first has to be last. We're called to serve. When someone takes advantage of us, Jesus said, we're supposed to give him our cloak also. He lives in our homes. He lives in our neighborhoods, where we go. And the more we love him, the more we seek him, the more we serve him, the more we see him. That's what we need to realize. You want to see Jesus, serve him, and you see him. And yet the people say, there's something different about that person. You see, that Sunday the people were celebrating entitlement. That wasn't wrong. We're to celebrate what God does in our lives. We're to sing praise to him. It's important. But Jesus knew where this was going. And yet he loved them enough to keep going forward. He cried over that city, that place where the people came to worship God, and he loved them. You see, we talk about love or entitlement, and are we trying to study Scripture and to define and defend our view of what God's plan for my life should be? You see, so that I can be a little bit more comfortable? Or are you planning to know Jesus? The one who saves you from your sin. The Father who makes you his child. The Holy Spirit who is love alive in you. His word alive in us. Remember, it's not as difficult as it says. Jesus said we're to live like a child. We're to trust him. You see, did I try to make sense out of what I was reading in the Bible last week, trying to get the pieces to fit together, or did I read it trying to discover what God wanted to do in me and through me and how I would respond to that? The truth is, everything the Bible says about Jesus is true. Your pastor has taught you that many, many times. He was a man of the flesh. He suffered and died just like you or I would, the same amount of pain, the same thought. He suffered temptation in the flesh just like you and I do, but he did it without sin. He was God in spirit. He was one with the Father. He was one with the Spirit. And his life had one sole purpose, one and only one, so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin. An eternal life that began now. So abundant life is, and I wrote this down as I was typing yesterday morning, kind of in a hurry, putting together the message. And So regardless of our circumstances, abundant life is to be one with Him. That's really, that's abundant life. It should be our sole purpose. Do we believe? Do I really believe? And this challenges me because I often think, how far away am I from what God really intends for me? Jim Buck. It's not to be like you, and you're not to be like me. We're to be like what God created us to be. Each one of us is uniquely created as a masterpiece. We can often look and say, I don't have that much money. I don't look that good. I can't talk that well. And yet that isn't the point. The point is, God, what do you want from me today? Do I really believe when Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? Do I really believe that? And I believe now, even now, if I really grasp the fullness of that, that my life will change. I really believe that. You see, the truth requires a living response. We have to ask ourselves, Lord, what do you want my response to be? There's opportunity in verse 38 there, because he said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's the opportunity. That's the benefit. In John chapter 12, as he was talking to his disciples, he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. The opportunity we have is peace in heaven, peace with God, our Lord and Savior. He goes on in that passage of Scripture and says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The question we ask ourselves, do you find yourself wanting that? This insane genius power of Christ at work in you. There is no logical way to explain His power at work in us other than for people to see it take place. And so most people will say, you can't explain it, you're nuts. I don't have to explain it. I just need to live it. I'm willing to bet my life on eternal life. What do I lose if I die and there was absolutely nothing? I'll go in the box and that's it. I've lost nothing. But I believe that there's a lot more than a box and 6 feet under. I really do. Do I find myself wanting Christ at work with me, this burning passion that gives us the understanding of how I live and what I do? And really our biggest challenge today with all of our world's influence, you realize they say that you have over 90,000 world influences a day to live like the world. It's an amazing number. But they say that's the average. So I have to realize that I have to be careful, or I can miss the opportunity of what God wants for me now. So easy to think, well, next week or the week after, it'll be this or that. But it's right now. You see, when we live for the glory of God now, we may not blend in quite so well. But there's this personal peace of knowing that we are living right where God has planted us and wants us, doing His will in our lives right now. I think we are so used to spending half our time thinking about the past or thinking about what's to come that we miss right now. And I encourage you this coming week to live right now. We're looking forward to Easter, celebrating our risen Lord. Maybe a big family gathering, an extra day off of work for some. But can we look at the life of Jesus in all that was to happen next week in his life and use it as our example for living? God alone knows your next week. He really does. You and I have plans. We know what we're going to do. Yesterday, I was going to have my wife, and she couldn't be with me today because we have a big family dinner today, and she always goes with me when I speak and kind of misses doing that, but she needed to stay back and be ready for when the kids come home and they go to church, where we go there at Cape first. And I was going to have her help me run wires. We're doing this remodel project in the house, and I need her to help me to do water. So when the text came, I thought, who comes first, Jesus, or what I want to get done today? And I'm happy to say that Jesus, I want always to be first in my life. He does say, and Jesus said in John 16, he was still talking to his disciples, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. March 31st, 1988, was the Thursday before Easter. It was a normal week, other than at that time we had moved and we were working at a camp that was owned by two different denominations, and working with grounds and facilities, and the church, our church was going to use the campgrounds as early spring there up in Michigan, and was going to use the campgrounds for their Easter sunrise service there at the lodge overlooking the lake. And so I was getting things ready, and I was grading the gravel driveway from the snows and center, getting it graded and then getting it packed. And it was just a normal day. I was looking forward to Sunday, and yet a happening that day changed my life, changed my perspective. And I was born and raised in a wonderful Christian home. And there I was working, getting ready, and my wife had gone to town, and the boys had wanted to stay with me, and I said no, because I said what I'm doing, I can't have them with me. And I'd come back, I was done, just going like from here around to the other side of the church there, and with the tractor and pulling the roller, and the boys wanted to ride with me, and I thought, well, you know, I'm almost done, yes, they can ride with me, unfortunately, my youngest son slipped off the tractor and I ran over him and crushed him to death. And, you know, it changed my life, because the God I knew about, I realized I didn't know. I'd lived my whole life on my mom and dad's convictions, love God, worship God, but I never knew him personally. Father that loved me so much, he was willing to give his own son for me. I could have never, and wouldn't if I had to do over again, willingly given my son. And it changed my life. I've come not only, I think, to know about God, but to trust him. I have a lot more to go. Every day of my life is to know God more, to be open to him using me more and willing to allow him to do anything in me that he wants to do, and doing it with a willing heart. That certainly wasn't the Easter I was looking forward to. Wasn't what I was looking forward to yesterday, but I've learned to know that what God places in front of us, he gives us the strength, he gives us the ability to do that if we trust him. Amen. You see, the love that God has for us is for everyone. That's what we should be about. We're not there to condemn our neighbor because they do this or they don't do that or they do wrong. We're there to love them, to simply love them, regardless of what they think is funny, regardless of what they, you know, they think that we should be all ramped up about. We should love them and we should care for them. You see, God never says oops. Never will. He'll never say, oops, I didn't see that one coming in your life. Sorry about that. I was asleep at the wheel and missed that one. No. Every chance he gives us is to serve him. Every chance he puts us, everything that he puts us through or allows to happen in our life, he does it for a reason. He wants us to learn something. He wants us to trust him more. He wants us to use him. How often we get in our situation and go, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. He could do this better. No, you're there, so God has you there for a purpose. And he doesn't ask you to perform the miracle. He simply asks you to give what you have. And when we've done that in the name of Jesus, whatever it is that we do, whether it's to help a bystander, whether it's to encourage someone, no matter what comes our way, you and I have something to give, and that's what he asks us to. His love knows no end. Yes, Jesus preached to, he ate with the crowds, taught a whole group of disciples, but he pours into 12. He has three that he prays with, but he carries his cross alone. And like Jesus, the crowd will celebrate with us. Probably may have 12 good friends that we work with. And there are three that we kind of may know us and know us intimately and care for us. But we'll have to carry our cross alone. While often those from the median will question us, and sometimes scoff or go, that's nuts. Doesn't mean we're alone, because God is always with us. Doesn't mean we'll be perfectly right about everything. Amen. But like a child, we simply choose to follow him. So we have to ask myself, am I trying to stay in the center of the road to blend in? The truth is found when we lose ourselves and we listen to King. We listen to our King. Blessed, can I say, blessed is my King who comes in the name of the Father. And I want to live that there. So there's peace in heaven. Peace with God is when we follow his will for our way, his way for our lives. Not my way and the way I want it and hoping God will bless what I want to do. But that I'm open to who he is. He wants to be king of our lives. So let me ask you a question, and then I'll close. What do you need to surrender today, right now, in order for you to be able to follow him where he wants to lead you this coming week? Whatever that is, whether it's health, whether it's wealth, whether it's sickness, whether it's fame, whether it's fortune, whether it's the loss of everything you've hoped and dreamed for. What is it that you need to give up for him, his sake, and his alone? Will you pray with me? Father, we say you are our King this morning, and yet we realize that we're human, and that within each one of us, if we're quiet, you show us, here, give this to me so that I can make you all that I created you to be. So I pray right now for myself, for each one of us here in this room, that we'd open our hearts to allow you to shine your light into it. Father, that our will would be in tune with your will. That your grace would flood our hearts and our lives so that your love would flow through us. As we move into this holy week, we realize many people will think about God or think about Jesus in a time of the world, in a time of the year, they probably may not ever again. Lord, open our eyes to see that person that's receptive to hearing about you. Father, use us as you will for us, your perfect will. I realize and we realize that you love us regardless of what we do. But Father, we would ask for that peace with you in heaven as we follow you with our lives. Lord, prepare our hearts for this coming week. Prepare our hearts for that great sacrifice that you gave on Friday. Prepare our hearts to be ready to once again celebrate Easter, for you are our risen Lord. And for that reason, we love and trust you. Would you dismiss us now with your blessing? Would you help us as we walk out these doors to know that we walk not alone, but that you walk with us, regardless if everyone else forsakes us. But Father, give us the strength to carry our cross. Give us that wisdom to know your will, your way, to hear your voice in our lives. And I pray, Father, that that blessing of your presence would rest on each one here. Dismiss us now, right now, Lord, in your will and in your way. Amen.